Thank you all for leading us in worship today. I do want to make one clarification for those of you who can read the bulletin. If you are by chance a visitor in our church today, this is not Josh. Don't go out in the community and say he is this old or that he preaches this bad. So for his protection, please be aware of that. We actually had planned to do this today in just a slight typographical error. So we read a passage from John's Gospel. And in verse 12, Jesus said these incredibly important words for those disciples on that day and for all of us who come to worship on this day. I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. If you want a class in leadership, you just got one from Jesus. Those disciples of his were on overload from the incredible amount of information that he had been sharing with them about what life would be like post-resurrection, post-delivery of the Holy Spirit, and their cups were full. The company that I work for at Edward Jones in our training, they tell you that they will give you an amount of information about like drinking from a water hose. That's about like what these disciples have been. Someone had the water hose on full tilt, and it was Jesus. But in this moment, he stops and says, I've given you so much, I can't give you any more. And because of that, the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will guide you from this point on. Meaning, I've got so much more I wish you knew, and revelation hasn't stopped. This second section of John's Gospel that is recording Jesus' words to his disciples has an incredible amount of wisdom for them, and for you and for me who are here today. He didn't overwhelm them with too much theology, but he wanted the disciples and for us to know that he wasn't finished with them or with us. The early church of the first century was not the church as Jesus Christ wanted it to look like. Some years ago, someone that I knew invited me to attend a brand new church that was starting in the Knoxville area. And being somewhat curious, I said, so tell me about your church. This person said, well, the first thing that's important to know is the name of it. Fair. What's the name? We're calling it First Corinthians Church, because we want it to be just like the church was in Corinth. We want it to be just like the church was in Corinth. To which my cynical side said, just like the church of the first century? Just like the church in Corinth? Really? Yes, that's exactly what we want it to be like. To which I said, maybe shouldn't have, so are y'all going to get drunk at the Lord's Supper too? I think maybe they'd made a mistake. Maybe they'd made a mistake that many of us are making today, that we buy into the belief that God is no longer in the business of changing and developing and growing the church. God's gift of the Holy Spirit with us continues to work on who we are as his people and who we are as a church, helping us work through and see new insights and new things that God is about, to find new places that he is at work, and to find those opportunities to engage ourselves as the church in them. And maybe even change ourselves a little bit in the process. Christ's promise is that there is always more to come in the work of the church. And if we are honest with ourselves, perhaps sometimes, we as the church are the very last to open our eyes to the truths of what He is about. The patient work of Jesus Christ in the life of the church through the Holy Spirit actualizes us to be a greater, better part of His vision and what He wants the church to be. You see, the church at Corinth, in my friend's defense, and maybe in our defense, never was really all that Jesus Christ wanted it to be. And we as a church are nowhere near what He would want us to be either. May I take you through a little history of the things that the church has gotten past? The early church had the biggest challenge of getting past the inclusions of Gentiles. It was to them that Jesus gave us that famous story of the Samaritan man who acted more like Christ than the church of that day ever did. In our own group of people in our own country, we had to get past slavery and had to reject the fact that all people weren't being treated equally, and the church, to a certain degree, was part of the cause of it. We had to get past our view of racism and not accepting others for who they are. We had to get past child labor and child spouse abuse, and even the role of women in the church, and realizing their value as equals and the place that they can provide in both leadership and worship within the congregation of our church. The Holy Spirit has led many of us to rethink our own prejudices, our own limits, and our own concerns, to see the work of the Holy Spirit reaching and moving and going beyond who we are. John the Baptist summed it up as to what we should be about in Mark's gospel when he tells us that we can still hear his words echoing through the halls of church history, declaring to us, "Prepare a way for the Lord. Clear a straight path for Him." And with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to come to the temple anymore to find God. God has prepared a place where He has come to us. And as the church, we are responsible for preparing that place for everyone else to find Christ here. Rachel Held Evans, in her book Searching for Sunday, really sort of captures the whole spirit of what this is about in one of her chapters. She says, "And God, in God's relentless love, would allow no mountain or hill, no ideology or ritual or requirement to obstruct the way of anyone to come to Christ. The temple could not contain God because He is one who flattens mountains. And for us, it is repenting of the old ways of obstructing and paving paths and demolitions of mountains so that every man and every woman and every child would not be impeded between God and God's people. We are called to be far more about knocking down walls than building walls in the church. The Holy Spirit calls us to rethink who we are and what we are about, and to explore our own hearts to ask ourselves, what is it we're doing to block people from God? And because of that, the church isn't what it will be, we would hope. Acts holds the amazing story of Philip the evangelist, not to be confused with Philip the apostle, but Philip the evangelist. And in that 8th chapter of Acts, Philip, powered by the Holy Spirit, went out into a wilderness road that was found between Jerusalem and Gaza. It was there that Philip found a eunuch from Ethiopia coming down the road, and somehow or another in his chariot that he had a copy of the book of Isaiah. It's quite odd, to be honest, that he would have had it, because he would have been totally and completely isolated from the church. As a eunuch, he would be strictly prohibited from entering the temple grounds, and he would both sexually and ethically be a minority, and about as excluded as a person could possibly get from the church of his day. But he had in his possession these words, and he was reading them out loud. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb upon the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Philip, hearing him read those words out loud, asked the question, "Do you know what they mean? Do you understand what those words are all about?" Now, folks, that is a moment in history that should grab you as a part of the church like nothing else. For Philip the evangelist to have the wherewithal on that wilderness road, and there's a bit of uniqueness that it's a wilderness, and that wilderness road to speak to the one who was so isolated from anything that was a part of the church, to stop him and ask him the question, "Do you know what it means? Do you have understanding about what you're hearing?" To which the eunuch replied, "How will I know? No one's ever taken the time or cared enough to tell me." And Philip climbs on board and tells him the story of what Jesus Christ is about, and shares with him the hope that Christ offers to every single person in the world. To which the eunuch asked, "Why can I not be baptized?" And in that dry wilderness place, they find water. We don't know what it was. Was it a fresh stream? Was it a muddy, nasty puddle? It really doesn't matter. Because in that place, to that person who was so marginalized by the church of his day, Philip offered him grace and hope. And they stopped, and they went to that place, and he was baptized. And because of that moment with Christ, his life would never, ever be the same. Philip, friends, got out of God's way. Philip understood that what makes the gospel offensive isn't who it keeps out. No, what makes the gospel offensive to many is who it lets in. The gospel of Jesus Christ is open to everyone. And nothing could keep that eunuch from being baptized. Philip would say to those of us who are challenged with our own walls that we create and our own walls that we build up, that we should hear John the Baptist once again. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our own lives, we should be willing to take a good hard look at ourselves. You see, unfortunately, we're really good at building walls and retreating to temples. We are really good at making mountains out of our own ideologies, obstructions out of our own theologies, and hills out of our screwed up notion of who's in and who's out, who's worthy and who's unworthy. I wish those were my words, but they're not. They're Rachel Held Evans' words. And she couldn't be more accurate. And what the Holy Spirit should be calling us to do is to get really good at getting out of God's way and letting God have his way in our world. But I get it. I really do get it. We're afraid. We're afraid that if we get out of God's way, who knows what in the world is going to happen? Well, guess what? It already has. Grace has already been unleashed upon the world. The day that God climbed upon that Roman cross and gave himself for all of us and everyone else. Grace is empowered by the Holy Spirit and has been out of hand for over 2,000 years ago in our world. So I have a suggestion for me, and I have a suggestion for you. The power of the Holy Spirit upon this church and all of us is unleashed, and we might as well get used to it. Will you join me as we pray? Gracious God, you have been about reaching all of those in this world who you wish to reach. Your love has no borders, it has no limits, and it doesn't marginalize people. And we pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of all of us and in this church, that we would learn from Philip about what it means to understand that truth. For it is in Christ's name that we would pray. Amen. This morning I would share with you a word of hope. A word that if you are here in this place today and you feel about as out of place as that Ethiopian eunuch would have, that you are an isolated, margined people, I tell you here that we have a God who never marginalizes anyone. And his love is profound, and it is great, and it is intended for you. Perhaps we as a church family can be willing to struggle with our own walls that we all build up and our own things that prevent us from loving and caring every single person that God would love and God would care for. Perhaps we can delve deep inside of ourselves and ask ourselves, what would Holy Spirit be saying to me? Perhaps you wish to be a part of this church where I genuinely believe we have a group of believers who want that to happen. If that's something that you would be a part of in just a few moments, the real Josh will be here at the front to receive you as you come and as you make your decisions. As we sing, will you come? Okay.
beginning. Can't control what tomorrow